Now from all of Egypt, and look, now as we see what they did, we see the time appearing, we're commanded to do the same thing. Did you know that? Watch what the prophet said, and we're going to read now, if you want to, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. If you want to read it with me, I want to read a verse or two here now, before I go on. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and let's begin with the 26th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Oh, let's see now. Yeah, yes, sir. The Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 26th verse. See, for if we sin willfully after that we have received. Let's see. Have I got that right? Yeah, that's right. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment, the fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Now look. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, though, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace, and of course, Brother Ram then adds, which come from the blood. Let's bow our heads in prayer. So, gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this privilege to be here, Lord, not knowing how many more times that we have this privilege to gather together. In the name of your Son, which is your name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Father, we've read here from Hebrews chapter 10 some very striking words that your Apostle Paul spoke of, including the thought that he said, under Moses, wherever two or three witnesses would come against a person and show a person to have broken the law, they were actually stoned. They were actually taken out, oh God. And that sin was put away in a very physical manner. Father, we don't live in those days yet. We know that you're still the same God and you change not. So help us, Lord, then to walk with a reverential fear in our hearts, lest, as Paul the Apostle said, we run the race and come up short. Help us realize, Lord, that you're not here to play games, and neither are we. And Father, we love you, and we love your word. And we ask you to help us, Lord, to catch the balance. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. Now, Sunday's message was quite merciful. The words, Brother Branham. Oh, sorry. The words we read from paragraph 100 were it was quite merciful to see how Brother Branham said, and all those close things that followed up, where he said, you know, God is not looking at your stumblings. You know, any race, any one who's ever run a race knows that even the best, they got their eyes on the end of the road, and sometimes they don't see the little pitfalls, and they hit something, they trip up, but they get back up and they run. It's like the fellow who ran in the, I guess the movie was called The Chariots of Fire, but it was based on a true story of a missionary. And he was running the 440, and he got tripped up, but he got back up on his seat, and he ran the race, he finished the race, and he won. It's not that long of a race to get tripped up and run. And I've seen this happen before, where you got a good athlete, and they got their eyes on the end of the road, but they don't see somebody that sticks their leg out in front of them, because they're looking down here. So, we do fall. We get back up. We dust ourselves. And Brother Branham said, what God looks at, he doesn't look at the fall itself. He looks at whether you get back up or not. That's what's important to him. And yet we read some words tonight, very, very striking words, Versus if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful, looking for the judgment, the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law. Not just, you know, if somebody stumbled and fell, but he that despised Moses' law. There's a difference between making mistakes and despising. He that despised Moses' law without mercy under two or three witnesses, how much sore punishment, though you suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite under the Spirit of grace. So we're going to look at these words tonight because they're very, very fitting for the end time. And if we're to understand what Brother Bram is commenting on here, we must understand exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about here tonight. So therefore, tonight, we're going to take a short message on some key words that the Apostle Paul uses in this portion of Scripture so we might attain a better understanding of what this is all about. Because after all, we hear Paul speak this in the Alpha, and Brother Bram referring back to it in the Omega. Thus, we know this Scripture is vitally important for us to understand because it pertains to the hour in which we live. Now, you might say, well, how do you figure that it pertains to this hour? Because the Apostle Paul had just spoken in verse 25 words that are very specific to the end time. Hebrews 10:25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if we believe that we are closer to the coming of the Lord today than we were even a week ago, then we should be not forsaking, in other words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. So the closer we get, we shouldn't be pulling back. We shouldn't be falling away. At the end of this message, I see people everywhere falling away. And I tried to show you Sunday. I hope the words were laid out well enough so that you could understand that there's, I believe one reason that people are falling away is because they've got this Catholic spirit on them that looks for perfection in the priest or in our case, in Brother Branham, or even in a fivefold ministry. And this side of the resurrection will never see perfection. In fact, it goes to the point where they start finding faults with anybody. And that's exactly what Balaam did. Balaam found fault with the children of Israel. And Brother Branham even pointed out, you know, he said, well, this minister was married to somebody else's wife and this and that. And we know those things are wrong, but yet Balaam focused on that and he didn't focus on the pillar of fire that was in the midst of the people. So it all gets down to where's our focus? Is our focus on Christ or is our focus on vessels? Because some vessels are to honor, some are to dishonor. But they're all made out of clay. Same clay. So notice is that not forsaking an assembly of ourselves together as we see the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So, what day approaching? The day of our Lord, the time of the judgment, the day of judgment coming. And since the judge is here, and we know he's here right there, then we ought to know that the judge has come to begin the judgment. Therefore, let's read verse 25 and 26 together as it were written to get a better picture showing us this is for the end time people. And since these words were written in a letter that they had no verses assigned to them by the Apostle Paul, that was done much many more years later, when the New Testament letters were compiled together as an epistle. So we find Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is for if we sin willfully. Well, you know, you just read about assembling ourselves together, and then he says, if you sin willfully. Now, I'm not saying that you're sinning if you're not in church. But I'll tell you what, if your heart is not set on Christ and being with Christ and getting as ready as you can, then you are sinning willfully. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, a common thing. and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know that him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brother Branham always said, if we judge ourselves here, we won't be judged over there. Well, how do you judge yourself here? By the same word that they're going to be judged by over there. Do you understand? Now, what are they despising and treating with contempt? It's the Spirit of grace. Notice, Paul speaks of doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Now, the word despite was translated from the Greek word enubrizo, and it means to insult or to show despite and treat with contempt. And so we find it's the Spirit of grace that they're doing this to. The very Spirit of grace that saves us, they hold in contempt, which means they look down upon it with scorn, disdain, and as though it's a worthless thing. The very grace that was provided on the cross when Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, spilled his own blood and died on our behalf is looked down upon by those people who willfully disbelieve. Oh my. When the very God who created the universe sent forth his uniquely born Son to die on our behalf, and these end time people could care less. There's only one thing fit for them, and that's judgment. Now, that speaks of this entire nation. In fact, it speaks of the entire world. But maybe I'd like to put it another way. When you know that you're guilty and you have come into the courtroom of the judge, instead of pleading for mercy, they throw insults at the judge, as we see so many times in our courtrooms today. Some guy that was just given a guilty verdict of murder the other day threw his water jug at the jury. I mean, that's the contempt that we're getting in the courtrooms today. The people making insults to the jury, making insults to the judge. And I like it. There was one judge here recently that the guy insulted him. He was sitting out there and the judge gave him a sentence and the guy said some foul words, so the judge doubled it up. Doubled up the sentence. And when the guy says something again, he doubled it again. Double under a double. And the guy ended up getting like, I don't know how many years, 25 years or something for something. It would have been just a handful of years. Because he was disrespectful in the courtroom to the judge. It shows these people are totally insane, as we know that that's one of the end time conditions that Brother Branham said would indicate that we're at the end. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now you can read it this way, for if we disbelieve willfully, that means that you have been shown the truth and you know that you're wrong to do what you're doing and you just go ahead and you do it anyhow. How many people living right in this message, and how many ministers who have divorced their wives or remarried hoping that they can find some loophole that will get them into heaven? Now you talk about insanity. And I've had to deal with situations like this overseas with ministers, and it's so disgusting that sometimes I would just like to go to the wilderness and not come out until the Lord calls me. But I know I'm not a prophet, so I know Brother Brown talks about that all the time. But he didn't call me to be a prophet, or I most certainly would go right now. He's called me as an apostle, and as an apostle I must deal with these things. We as ministers working together in the foreign field have had to put certain pastors out from the protection of the blood, because they've shown by their own conduct that they have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they had been sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Got a very sad email from a brother from Congo the other day. And because he's been witness to some of these things happening to some of the ministers over there, and he said, Brother Brian, I just don't know how to cope with it. You know, here's ministers who are leaving their wives, and not just one, three. I just say, brother, look, they know better. The more light you have, the more the seed that's in you, whether it's a good seed or bad seed, the more that seed is going to manifest itself. Paul said, that which makes manifest is light. That's Ephesians 5:13. And the more light you get, the more whatever seed that you are, you will manifest what that seed is. And I've seen this for years and years and years. I've been pastoring now 33, 34 years. And I've seen it time and time again. The light comes out in a certain area, you cover it with the scriptures, and pretty soon somebody in the church is doing exactly what you preached not to do.
And then they go off.
And they, and that's just because they've got to manifest. I say, that's unbelievers out there. No, you're wrong. That's unbelievers writing the message. Men and women who claim to believe the shout or the message that God himself came down with. And they know to do right, and they just won't do it. And they are without excuse. I have seen as well. In Africa, I've taken over the doctrine. And I've seen two effects. I've seen men get very judgmental, become very critical, and they got the doctrine from a theology standpoint, and they become very put-offish, and I've seen other brothers become more Christ-like. Now, it's supposed to make you Christ-like, but this other spirit will just manifest because, listen, the devil has doctrine. And the devil knows the doctrine. And he knows the word better than any of us do. But he can't have revelation on that word. Brother Brown said, you say, well, I believe everything you say, Brother Brown. He said, that just means you can read it. Don't mean you got the Holy Ghost. Now, from Divine Healing, paragraph 52, Brother Brown said, now look here, Hebrews 10 said this. He, and I'm closing, he that sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10, I believe the 27th verse. Is that right? He that sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for the fire to the judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now he that will, that what willfully? He that sins. And what is sin? It's unbelief. Turn his back on truth. When it's presented to him, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, it didn't say here, and this doesn't say, he that stumbles and falls along the way, but gets back up and keeps moving on. That's not willful sin. Willful sin is when you are presented with the truth and you turn your back on it. When it's presented to him, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Did you ever read it like that? He that disbelieves willfully after truth has been presented to him because his church believes different. That's when you cross the line. He that sins willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice. So you see that William Brown places this in context of disbelieving truth when it is presented to you. When you willfully walk away from it, right there you cross the line from grace into disgrace. From the token, paragraph 28, Brother Brown said, we read over here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 26th verse. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful, dreadful looking for the fiery judgments, which shall devour the adversary. That is, if we disbelieve willfully, after we have a knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. You're not talking about you're totally, you know, you come to the message, you get born again, and you fall away. You can't do it. If you're truly born again, you can't fall away. You might stumble and fall, but you get back up and you keep moving on. But he says, if we disbelieve willfully after we have a knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Now think of it. No matter what you're thinking in your heart, the token can never be applied if you reject it the last time. Then it cannot be applied for he that sins or disbelieves willfully. So we're talking about a willful ignorance. They know better, but they choose to disbelieve anyway. And he said in the previous paragraph, because the church doesn't believe it that way. From then Jesus came and called. He said, but on this, when we really place our hands upon our sacrifice, Jesus, and we feel in our hearts that we're guilty and we know what we're doing, the blood of that sacrifice, the life that was in the blood, was God himself. So it comes back upon you as the Holy Spirit, and you become a son of God then, with no more conscience of sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin. He can't sin. The seed of God's in him. He can't sin. There's no more desire of sin at all. It doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. You just don't have the desire to go out and stumble. But when you have no more desire, if you do anything wrong, then you don't willfully do it. You see the difference there? He didn't say you're not going to do wrong. You're not going to willfully do wrong. Hebrews 10 said, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Sin willfully. So if you continually want to sin willfully, there's something wrong with your experience. Then in understanding Hebrews 10, we must understand also that it speaks of the end time falling away. And the falling away from the faith, since faith is a revelation, then the falling away is actually a falling away from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not from the doctrine, not from the theology, but from the revelation. Remember, revelation, according to Webster's, is manifestation of divine truth. When Christ has come into your life and you've actually seen that life manifested in your life, that's revelation. And the falling away from the faith, since faith is revelation, then that's the falling away from the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, they don't come up, they come up to the borderline and they just can't go over. They can't. See, you talk about an experience, and they say, no, you don't have to have an experience. You talk about the Holy Ghost moving in you, and they say, you're a fanatic, you're Pentecostal. They can't come up and cross over that border. They just come up to the borderline, and they stop. They say, it's too much, we can't take it. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now notice then, the falling away is from the faith, the revelation. And since there's only one faith, because there's only one Lord, then the falling away is from the revelation of that one Lord, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 tells us, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It's falling away from that. Christ. Therefore, we must understand this anti falling away concerns him. For he is before all things, and all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And this falling away concerns the shifting away of the believers from the Christ-centered revelation to other-centered revelation. And believe me, every camp has their own revelation. Or they call it revelation, it's not. And then he gives us some example of that shift, which he calls doctrines of devils. Now, Paul tells us in Timothy, the shifting away from a Christ-centered revelation to other-centered faith comes via seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Therefore, to understand this falling away, I'll list as point number one, all things are subject to him. And point number two, all things evolve around him. And all things are in reaction to him. And since all the end-time events are all subject to him, and they all evolve around him and are in reaction to him, his presence, that all the events constituting the end cannot begin without his presence as a catalyst for the end. Therefore, there could not be a falling away from the faith, the revelation, except to be a faith to begin with. And that's his presence that God has come down to vindicate. Now, 1 Timothy 6:3-8 tells, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to God likeness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, for godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now notice, God does not want us fussing with others. Paul speaks of those who dote about questions and strifes of words and surmisings and disputings of men who are destitute of the truth. And Paul goes on to say, from such withdraw thyself. In other words, when you come around and you say, okay, here comes that person again. He just wants to talk about somebody. He wants to fuss about somebody. Paul says, just walk away. They'll get the hint after a while. Of course, they'll start talking about you too. Now, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:12-19, he said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now listen. He says, on one hand, draw near unto me, and I'll draw near to you. He says, you run toward me, I'll run toward you. But here he says, you deny me, I'll deny you. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Are these little things, put them in reverse, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth they've erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, Paul says, look, you've got people that are putting people in and out of the message. They're saying, this one's a believer, this one's not a believer. They're fussing about little doctrinal differences or little issues that don't have diddly squat in God's mind. They're not producing anything by their fussing. They're not producing godliness. They're not producing peace. They're not producing any of the fruits of the Spirit. They're just producing strife and trouble. So we see this falling away will lead to vain babblings of men who will strive, fuss, and fight over the meaning of words, and they bring up questions that generate strife. But we're warned to stay away from them, and the falling away is earmarked with that kind of behavior. You know, it's interesting that the people that have gone out from the message aren't content to say, well, you know, I made a mistake, but, you know, at least I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I've grown to have a personal walk with the Lord, and, you know, if they want to just follow some preacher or whatever, they can do it, but as for me and my house, you know, we're just going to keep moving on. They don't do that. They get to fussing and fighting and just striving about every little thing. And that's vain babblings of men. They just fuss, they strive, they fight over the meaning of words, and they bring up questions that generate strife. But we are warned to stay away from them, and the falling away is earmarked with that kind of behavior. The Apostle Paul said, shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now the word shun means just to stay away from it. And what we are to stay away from is profane and vain babblings. And the word profane means irreverent and abusive. In other words, we're to just listen to the way that they talk, and if they can't hold a civil conversation without getting arrogant and blowing off their mouth and begin their name-calling, then we're just to walk away from it. And the word vain babblings means fruitless discussions, meaningless chatter. Therefore, unless their discussion is something that will produce fruit and save life or correct error, then just leave it alone. It's vain babbling. In other words, we must look at the motives and objectives of those who are discussing before we jump into the discussion, because unless they are sincerely looking for truth, you won't be able to help them anyway. Their minds are already made up, and all they want to do is to provoke a fight. Now, I know we've all run across those kind of people. And Paul predicted, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as doth a canker or an ulcer. And what does an ulcer produce? A gnawing pain in your stomach. In other words, Paul is saying nothing good comes from holding discussions with irreverent and ungodly people. The only thing it will produce is a gnawing, sinking feeling in your stomach. Now, the Apostle Paul gave us an example of this falling away in his day in 2 Timothy 4:10. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Notice, you never hear again from Demas in the rest of Scripture. And notice, Paul lets us know that Demas' motive for falling away was that he loved the world and the cares of the world more than he loved God's truth. Again, we see another example of falling away given by Jesus Christ himself in Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We see yet another example of the falling away in the book of Acts 7:39, whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. And in their hearts they turned back into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, since we know there is a falling away, then it would be good to understand that there will be a punishment for those who are willfully ignorant. For these people are renegades, which is defined as one who departs from the faith. Now, the opposite of falling away would be to draw in closer. James tells us in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judges another? In other words, he's saying, so let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way that you'll get back up on your feet. So notice we're told that if you come to God, he will also come to you. And if you run to God, he will run to you. But we're also told in 1 Chronicles 28 and 9, if thou forsake him, he will also cast thee off forever. 1 Chronicles 28:9. God examines every heart and sees through every motive. If you seek him, he'll make sure that you find him. But if you abandon him, he'll leave you for good. That's why Hebrews 6 is so important to us, because this is the hour of the once-for-all enlightenment. And to abandon this once-for-all enlightenment, God will abandon you forever, as it says in Psalms 1:4-6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth, and the word is yada means the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that word perish was translated from the Greek, from the Hebrew word abad, and it means that they're just left to themselves. In other words, God is no longer there. There's a separation, there's a gulf. So this is the hour of the total abandonment, men abandoning God and God abandoning them, and never allowing them to come again under repentance or ever to change their mind again. Then they are finished forever. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me explain. From questions and answers, Brother Branham said, now notice, then when they were captured and carried away into Babylon because they tried to impersonate the nations of the world, what a beautiful picture today of the church trying to impersonate the world out yonder and carried away with their living. The church lives just the same as the world does, carries on, acts just like it did, and everything else, and claiming to be the church. You can't do that. No, sir. Your very life proves what you are. And as I said in the beginning, what you are somewhere else is what you reflect here. What you are, what your celestial or terrestrial body is up yonder, what your celestial body is somewhere else is what you're reflecting back here. In the spirit land, what you are is what you are here. If you're still vulgar-minded and so forth in the spirit land, you're vulgar-minded here. If you still got malice and envy and strife, you're in the spirit land with that. It reflects back here. But if your whole innermost being has become cleansed and purged, it shows that you've got a body out yonder waiting that's been cleansed and purged, and it's reacting back in the flesh, in this flesh. Don't you see? See, there it is. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. See? And from the fifth seal, he said, he was still a prophet. See? And these fellows are still prophets. Now, we're going to get a little deep in that just in a few minutes, the Lord willing. See? Oh my, how I love that word. There's no wonder man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These two prophets are Moses and Elijah, according to their works, being patterned again. That has always been their ministry. Now notice, just as they did, that didn't change them. Remember, these guys never died. Watch this a minute. Now don't confuse, force me to get away from this, don't confuse Elijah's fifth time ministry with his fourth time ministry. I've been telling you, to the Gentile churches looking for Elijah, that's right. And here it is over here with the Jews. Now remember, he can't count four, that's the enemy's number. He has to be five. So what Brother Brandon was saying is, look, the reason we know that those two witnesses is going to be the actual Moses and Elijah is because the very same nature, the very same spirit. Just like when they appeared with Jesus on Mount Transfiguration, they'll appear again in Israel. All right? So they didn't change their nature when they died. And you won't either. What you are here is a reflection of where you're going. From the future home, said, oh, brother, sister, death doesn't change you. Death only changes your dwelling place. See, remember, Samuel, when he was dead and been buried for 2 years, he was in paradise, and the witch vendor called him up, and Saul recognized him, and she did too, and fell upon her face. He hadn't changed one bit. He was still the same Saul, Saul after being dead 2 years, and he was still a prophet. He said, tomorrow you'll fall in battle, your son's with you, and by this time tomorrow night you'll be with me. And that's just what happened. See? And when Moses returned back and Elijah for Revelation 11, they'll still be prophets. Hallelujah. And from the sixth year, Brother Barrett says, see, the man when he dies, he doesn't change his status. He doesn't change his makeup. See, now look, when Saul had vacillated and there was no prophets in the land, he couldn't understand what to do. He was up against it. He was going to battle. He went to the witch of Endor. Now, just the blood of bulls and goats, she could do this. And she called up the spirit of Samuel. And when Samuel come up, there he stood in the prophet robe. Not only that, but he was still a prophet. He said, why do you call me out of my rest? See, said, seeing you become an enemy to God. They said, by this time, tomorrow night, you're going to fall in battle, and by this time, tomorrow night, you'll be with me. That's exactly what happened. I brought that up the other night, or last Sunday. I said, no, you know, we want to say, well, you know, Saul, he was an enemy of God. He's lost his servants. He's going to hell. Who said so? Who said so? The prophet Samuel said, tomorrow night, you're going to be with me in paradise. So, you know, we need to back off a little bit on our judgmental spirits, and we need to just get to the place where we look at ourselves, we examine ourselves, and we don't sit there and examine everybody else. We just examine ourselves and get ourselves ready. Now, to whom shall we go, Brother Branson? Now listen, my friends, if you die without the spirit of life in you, you cannot go to that place. Now listen, as I said in the beginning, death does not change your spirit. It only changes your dwelling place. I was teaching on that a few nights ago, and I come to this subject on where that Saul, when he had backslid to God and the Urim Thummim wouldn't answer him, neither would a prophet prophesy and couldn't answer him. He couldn't even have a dream from the Lord, and he went down and had the witch of Endor to call the spirit of Samuel, and Samuel had been dead. Here he says 19 years, so one place says 2 years, another place says 19. That's what Brother Brown said. I'm not infallible. I don't know if it's 19 or 2 or somewhere in between. Doesn't matter, does it? He was dead. All right? I just looked it up to find out for sure. Yeah, okay, so I just looked it up to find out for sure. So apparently before he hadn't looked it up, now he looked it up. All right. And Samuel had been dead 19 years, and I just looked it up to find out for sure. He'd been dead 19 years, and when the witch of Endor called the spirit of Samuel, he hadn't changed his appearance. He was still standing there, with thin with a mantle on his shoulder. Not only that, he hadn't changed his life any. He was still the same Samuel, and he was still a prophet. And from speaking to this mountain, he said, when the witch of Endor called up the spirit of Samuel, he was still a prophet with a robe, and still a prophet. He told her what would happen the next day. Certainly, death doesn't change a man. It just changes his dwelling place. If you're a sinner when you die, or an unbeliever, oh, you might be a loyal church member, but if you die in your unbelief, there's nothing left for you but to be condemned. But if you die in faith, that's what saves you. Your faith has saved you. You've got to go to eternal life, because it's eternal life that's your faith in God. The same thing. May the Lord grant tonight that he will bless us now in these next few moments of the remaining part of the meeting. All right, again from the fifth seal, said, now notice, now watch. Look at Moses, Elijah. After Moses had died and Elijah had been taken into heaven, he stood there on Mount Transfiguration with his senses of speech, hearing, understanding, and he talked to Jesus before the crucifixion. Now, what kind of a body did he have? Now, look at Samuel. After being dead for 2 years, was called back in the cave that night by the witch of Endor and talked to Saul with language, heard Saul, spoke back, and foreknew things that was going to happen. Still, his spirit hadn't changed. He was a prophet. All right, and again, from explaining healing in Jairus, so the devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else and say, well, some of these days you're going to be this. You are now. Now you're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now, we are sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those we called, he justified. Is that right? Those we justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right? We find out whether it's the right thing or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? And well, that's right. So right now, and what we are here is a reflection. Here. What we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body is waiting. And that's just not concerning a prophet, but concerns every one of us. From door to door, he says, and to you other minister brothers that's been in the meetings, someday when it's all over, and just think, when all these great choirs gather together, won't it be wonderful? And you might say, well, Brother Brown, do you believe that they'll still have their talent? Certainly. Certainly. Sure. They were given that forever. If you notice, when the witch of Endor called up the spirit of Samuel, he was still a prophet. So death only moves us from a different place of abiding. This is just for a little while, and that's the eternal one. So we're looking to that day. So I'm looking forward to hearing the true saints sing. They'll still have their same talents. Hallelujah. From end times seed sign says, then you say, well, Jesus healed the sick. He is the Word. He is the Word. When you receive the Word, you receive Jesus, for He is the Word. The Word is made flesh and dwell among us. We believe that, don't we? Every bit. We believe that Christ is God's Word made manifest, and we believe that His bride must be the same thing. We believe that she must believe every word, every bit of the Word, and have the Word in her, because she is a part of the body. She is the body, where He is the head. And when He died and rose from the dead and resurrected and set on high by the majesty of God on His throne, right hand of majesty, and we are His delegates. And we reckon ourselves dead and buried by baptism, raised with Him, and now seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That would get us all shouting, wouldn't it? Now think of that. We are, not will be. We are now. Now we are sons of God. Now we are daughters of God. Not we will be seated, but now we are seated. And from Hebrews part 2. So it had to take one that was not guilty to do it, and the only one that wasn't guilty was God Himself. And God had to come down and become a man, and He came in the form of Christ to anchor the stinger of death, to take the sting out of death, to redeem us that we, not by our works or by our goodness we have done, but by His grace to be saved. Then we receive of His life into this immortal body, and now we are sons and daughters of God and have eternal life within us. We are sons and daughters of God. Therefore, Jesus, being alive, and no matter how wicked or how good, when He leaves this earth, He's not dead. He's somewhere else. But He has a life that will perish after he's punished in hell for His deeds, but yet that life has to cease. There's only one type of eternal life. And, of course, we know that's God's life. So, in closing, we find that Hebrews 6 tells us how that all things are frozen in space and time that never change, never to be even able to repent again or change again. You with the Holy Ghost, with eternal life, a never-changing life, and they which turned away from the revelation of Jesus Christ crystallized forever. And God said in Isaiah 128, the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So then their fate is locked in, and they can't repent and get away from their fate, for they have turned away from the truth, and they have entered into the curse, as we see in Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed be the man whose heart departs from the Lord. Again, we find Ezekiel 3:20, when the righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die. Why? Because Hebrews 6, iniquity is a willful ignorance, and they become ignorant because they ignore truth. And they step across that line, and when they do, it's all over. They can no longer change. So we find Hebrews 10:26 in closing, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. So it's all over. You stepped over the line, and you sealed yourself away from mercy forever. You've crystallized on the space continuum, and you will never be able to receive a change or a mind the mind of the body. You're doomed forever, and what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. But a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary, and he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ezekiel 18:24 tells us, but when the righteous turn away from the righteousness and commit iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that wicked man doeth, shall he live? Well, you're only fooling yourself if you think that God will forgive you when you willfully do despite to the Spirit of grace and count the blood of covenant common sin to be trampled by your arrogance. Again, Ezekiel 18:26, when a righteous man turneth away from the righteous and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. John 15:6, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and he is withered. And men gather them into the fire and they are burned. So in other words, you just become cannon fodder, that's all. Finally, Brother Bram tells us a question and answers. He says, what you are here, and I'll get this in your mind, I'm going to close, but what you are here is a sign that you are something somewhere else. Something else somewhere. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. Well, you say, that's my desire, I want to be in perfection, but I'm not now. Of course you're not now. There's no perfection this side of the resurrection. But your desire is there. Right? Well, if you, that's your desire, that's your revelation. If that's your revelation, that's where you're going. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christian. There is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. You see it? But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you've got another body. And you won't have some other time you have right now. Right now there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Could you think of that? Study that just a minute. Do you know every one of us may be in eternity before sunrise is tomorrow morning? Now, if you're not a Christian, my friend, there's only one thing left for you. You've got to go that way. If you're on the road and you have to go that road, if you're a grain of corn, you'll produce a corn. If you're a cockabur, you'll produce a cockabur life. Now, if you've been belonging to a church somewhere that doesn't know and doesn't teach and just lets you come to church and be a member of the church, you say, well, Brother Branham, my church teaches that we must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. If your life doesn't compare with that, you haven't made it yet. Finally, in closing, let's read one more quote from Brother Branham from Fellowship of Redemption. He said, here the great, wisest man, Solomon, and all the rest of them, speaking in the Ecclesiastes, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the full duty of man. That's the full duty of man. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requires that which is past. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word, knowing that we do have a body somewhere. And the way we conduct ourselves and the desire we have in our heart is just a tie string to that body over there. Like we have when the child is connected to the mother by the umbilical cord, we know that we are connected via that spirit that's calling. And so, Lord, just pray that we would yield ourselves, yield our body, yield our flesh to that great calling. That one day, that other body, that celestial body, will come here to pick up this body, and together we'll be united and never, ever age again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.